When I was little, my older sister Rachel, I know, hard to believe I was ever little, but when I was smaller than I am right now, my older sister Rachel told me something that really stuck with me, and it will sound like I made it up only because it so specifically links up with our topic tonight. And she said, "Grant, you know, when Jesus comes back, what do you want him to find you doing? Because it'll be really bad if he comes back and he finds you doing something wrong, like stealing. But it would be really good if he finds you, if he comes back and he finds you doing something good, like praying." And she specifically said, like praying. And I was something like 4 or 5 years old at the time she said this to me, but it's been in my mind ever since, and to her credit, it's that exact thought that kept me from doing many wrong things over the years. Not all the wrong things, but many of them. I thought, you know, if the Lord came back as I was doing this thing, it would be a pretty bad look. So that stuck in my head. Now, of course, Child Grant thought about what she said in terms of prayer being the very act that I was performing in the instance of the Lord's returning, right there and then. And if I wasn't praying right there and then, it wouldn't count. But I reckon that all of us understand that this summer's theme is not about what we are doing the exact moment when Jesus returns, right there and then. Rather, this theme is about those things that we have adopted and incorporated into our lifestyles. They are things that we do on a continuous basis, not what we want to make sure we are doing the very moment that the trumpet sounds, but those things that we incorporate into our lives and we make them a regular part of what we do. We make them habits of ours so that when he does come, he will find us, as Paul says, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So in terms of prayer, which is our focus tonight, this is what Paul meant when he said, "Pray without ceasing," 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Again, when I was younger, I had an idea of that verse, pray without ceasing. That seemed impossible, because what about when I was sleeping? Impossible. Always praying every hour of every day without stopping. But when you read the letter to the Thessalonians and you understand the context of it, he is telling them things that he wants them to continue to do and specifically not stop doing. The church in Thessalonica is undergoing persecution. They're being pressured by their culture around them to stop doing this Christian stuff. And so he says, pray without ceasing, or to put it a different way, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. You make prayer this regular activity of yours. You keep doing it, and no matter what pressure you are experiencing, you do not stop it from being a part of your normal life. It is a part of your routine. It's a part of your habits. You've made it a part of your life. And you don't give it up. So seeing as we have a mixed audience here, younger people, older people, let's start with the basics. When I was asked to do this topic, I was asked to address particular questions. So the basics, most basic question when it comes to prayer is, what is prayer? Uh-oh. Restart that. I don't have control. So what is prayer? If you know me, you know that I'm a big nerd. And not just like the Star Wars kind of nerd, but like the knowledge nerd. So I looked up the word for prayer in the Bible, and it is proseukamai, which you don't have to know Greek, but it's got two parts of it, pros, which is a prefix, and then the real verb in it, the eukamai part. So I said, oh, I know what pros means. It means like to or toward, you're directing it. So obviously you're directing prayers toward God. So what's that real verb mean? So I looked up into that one, and you know what that word means? It means prayer. It just means prayer. That I looked into the root of this word, and the very root of this word means prayer. It's not even some special use of the word. The very core of it means prayer, which signals to me that, you know, when you look at the roots of words, you're getting the very core ideas that people have. And one of these core ideas that people have is prayer. It's one of the most natural things for a person to do, to reach out in communication with the divine. Indeed, what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that God has put eternity into the hearts of man, it's true. He's built into us this need to be connected with him. And so prayer is one of these most basic things for people. And it's only in recent years that we as at large have strayed away from this idea that prayer is a part of what people do and naturally think to do. Because now we live in this society that doesn't believe in God. And if they do believe in God, they believe, well, really humans are sufficient for themselves. And so this idea that prayer is a basic thing that people do is just not in people's minds. But those who know the Bible, those who know the truth, know that God made man in his image. And God made man to connect back to God. As one author put it, he made us all with this hole inside us that only God perfectly fills. And so prayer becomes this very natural, basic thing that once you do it and once you start to connect to God, you want to never let it go. So what is prayer? Well, it's the connecting to God. It's the communicating with God. And that's the very basic idea of it. You're communicating with God. And usually when we pray, it involves one of four things. You have it involving expressions of gratitude. Like in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, you have Mary's prayer when she is told that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And she goes on in gratitude for the fact that God chose her for this very special task. And what a very special task that is, right? She was the person who would raise the Son of God and would have the responsibility of teaching him the things that he needed to know. Of course, her husband, Joseph, was also there for that. He also bore that responsibility. But she expressed gratitude to God in her prayer. Another thing that we commonly involve in prayer is making requests. Making requests. If a person knows that God exists, that he is real and that he cares for them. The most natural thing is that whenever you have a difficulty, who do you ask help from? God. I mean, who else would you ask for help from? When we read in the Bible that God is almighty, shouldn't that mean that he is the first person we ask help from? If we know that he is able to accomplish any task, and he's able to help us through any difficulty, why would we ever turn to someone else first? You know, there was one of the kings who turned to someone else first. Oh man, what was his name? It's the first king in the book of 2 Kings. Do you remember his name, Dan? No, not the first king of all Israel. It's going to bother me. But this king, he got sick. And, no, not Hezekiah. He got sick, and he, Ahaziah, and he sent out his men to go find a prophet of Baal, to go ask Baal for help. And so God sent his prophet, Elijah, to intercept those men, to come in the presence of the king. And you know what Elijah told the king? Elijah told the king, "Thus says the Lord, because you asked for Baal, you're not going to recover. You're going to die." Why would we ever turn to someone else before we turn to God? That is one of the basic parts of prayer, is making requests to God. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, you probably know it. He says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Let your requests be made known to God. It's God's open invitation. He wants to know your requests. He invites you to submit your requests. A third part of the, one of the most basic things involved in prayer is the praising of God. In the book of Psalms, many of the Psalms are built around simply being praises unto the Lord. Psalm 99 is one of those, and in Psalm 99, verse 5, it just says plainly, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he." The psalm itself is about the many ways that God has helped his people in the past, and the wondrous things that he's done for them, like Moses and Aaron guiding them out of the land of Egypt, or Samuel being the mentor for the nation in the first time that the kings were introduced. "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he." And the fourth thing that is pretty basic to prayer is this aspect of just pouring out one's soul to God. Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." I like that one because it gives you not just the command, pour out your heart before him, but it gives you the reason why you feel like you should be able to. Pour out your heart before God because God is your refuge. It's much easier to be very open and very honest with someone if you know that they are someone who cares deeply about you and will take care of you when you need it. That is the relationship that God wants his people to know that they have with him. That they can trust him, that he's always going to be there for them. He's going to take care of them when they're in trouble. And so they should be able to be open and pour out their hearts before him. And that phrase is used in another place. It's used in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember Hannah? She was barren. She could not have children, and she desperately longed for a son. And when she was praying at the tabernacle, the high priest Eli saw her, and she was praying so fervently. Her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out. Eli saw her, and he thought that she was drunk. He comes and he confronts her about it, and she says, "I've not drunk anything. I am just so fervently pouring my soul, pouring my heart out before the Lord." Have you ever prayed so fervently that your lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out? That is the kind of situation that God says, you can definitely turn to me in that kind of situation. Let your requests be made known to God and pour out your soul before God. And that is to mean that not only are you making your requests, but oh, like the psalmists do all the time, they pour out their emotions, their thoughts. Sometimes when we are in difficult situations in our lives, some of the most comforting psalms are actually those ones that the psalmist is expressing how difficult their situation is. It's kind of like listening to blues music. You know? It makes you feel comfort because there's the sense of solidarity with the person who is doing the song. Right? And so there's that sense that this inspired writer, inspired by God to put pen to paper here and express these feelings. These are some of the same kind of feelings that I feel. And it's in a prayer. Pour out your soul to God. So what is prayer? Flatly, it is communicating with God. What's that communication look like? Well, it's got all kinds of things. It's not just saying, thank you, God, and it's not just saying, I need this, God, and it's not just saying, you're so amazing, God, but it's also saying, God, this week has been so hard, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and I want to talk to you about it. Pouring out your soul before the Lord. Or, God, I am just, my heart breaks when I think about the people whose homes are getting destroyed, pouring out your soul before the Lord. And you can fill in with your own feelings and your own emotions, your own thoughts and your own struggles. And indeed, that's what it's all about. So that is what is prayer. And I forget, let's see if this will work this time. Or maybe I have to point over here. Oh, did that work? We did it, guys. We did it. So this next question was, how does prayer work? How does prayer work? Oh my. How does prayer work? I'll say up front what Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:29. It's my favorite one to just pull out. But the secret things belong to the Lord. But he has given to us what we need to know to obey him. That's a good one to internalize. The secret things belong to the Lord. But he has given us what we need to know to obey him. So how does prayer work? Is it like there are some sort of intermediate messengers that take our prayers up before the Lord? In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are depicted symbolically as smoke rising from the altar of incense up to God's nostrils. But of course, that's Revelation, and that's highly symbolic. So I don't know the mechanics of it. Perhaps they lie outside of the realm of humans explaining it. But what we do know is, what we need to know to obey the Lord's command, we know that he hears the prayers of the righteous. So we know that if we are in right relationship with him, he hears our prayers. However it works, he hears our prayers. But there are a few things other than that that the Bible tells us. And number one is, naturally, you need to be praying to who? To God. If God's going to hear your prayers, you got to be praying to God, right? Exodus 34, verse 14, he says, "For you shall worship no other God but for the Lord, whose name is jealous," is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. That word jealous means that he has a longing for that which belongs to him, right? It's different from the word envy. Envy, to quote Homer Simpson, jealousy is wanting what belongs to you. Envy is wanting what belongs to someone else. Right? It's different than envy. God is not envious. Who does he have to be envious of? Everything belongs to him, but he is jealous. He wants that which belongs rightfully to him, and the prayers of his children rightfully belong to him. And so every time that someone prayed to Zeus or Ra or Chemosh or whatever, it was an affront to God. That prayer belongs to him. It should. So you need to pray to the Lord God, the real God, the one who created heaven and earth and everything that is in it. But you need to pray with the appropriate mediator. And there is a very large group of people that have an incorrect idea about this, and that is that you need some human to be your mediator to pray to God. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? That you need human priests to be your mediator to pray to God. But Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, if you want to look at it, he says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men." There's only one. There's not like a core of officials who are the designated mediators for Christians between them and God. There is one mediator between God and men. And Paul identifies him in the next clause. He says, "The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." There's only one mediator, and the reason why there's only one mediator is because there's only one person who gave himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one mediator, and therefore you don't need some other person to pray to God on your behalf. Every Christian, every child of God is told that they can pray to God And their designated mediator is Christ himself. That's kind of why the phrase became so common at the end of all prayers that Christians pray, right? What's the phrase? In Christ Jesus we pray, or in Jesus' name, something along those lines. It's sort of like the acknowledgement that our mediator in this instance is Christ Jesus. And I hope that whenever you do say that in your prayers, it's not a vain phrase. It's not empty for you, because you know what you're saying. That Jesus is your mediator between you and God in this prayer. So, number next. Something else that needs to be so for prayers to work is, Paul says, you need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Romans chapter 8 is where we get this. Romans 8, 26 through 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray for as we ought. Meaning, there are some times when you just don't know what to say. Whether it's just the classic instance of, I'm not good with words, or this thing is so heavy in my heart, I just do not know how to put it into words. Paul says, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is the one that helps you when you don't know how to pray for as you ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And by the way, there's another big group of people that has the wrong idea about this, that to have the Holy Spirit in you means that you're going to be forcibly moved to do some speaking in tongues, I guess. And that's not what the Bible shows us happens when the Spirit is within you. The Spirit being within you is something that every Christian has. When you were baptized into Christ, when you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Christ Jesus, Acts chapter 2, Peter says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. He will live within you. And Paul says, a product of that is going to be that he will intercede on your behalf as you pray. How does prayer work? Well, part of it is the Holy Spirit needs to be dwelling within you. But also, you need to ask according to God's will. This one is from 1 John chapter 5. In verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So here's something that it might seem like a catch-22. You will have anything you request. But John says, if we ask according to his will. Meaning that for our prayers to work, our prayers, our hearts need to be aligned with God's will. Isn't that interesting? It's almost as if God is not going to do something that he does not want to do just because you ask. Now, again, a lot of people have the wrong idea about when Jesus says to his disciples, whatever you ask for, I will grant it. Because they don't take things like this into account, where John, one of the guys who he said that to, says, if we ask according to his will. So how does prayer work? Well, one of it is it needs to be asked according to God's will. But again, also, I think I already kind of mentioned this, but we need to have a right relationship with God when we pray. And for this one, it sort of shows you a rather human phenomenon in the heart of God. And here's what I mean by this. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll start in verse 9. But he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, and that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. There's our key word, right? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's kind of the phenomenon of, if someone is not interested in listening to me, then you can bet that I'm not interested in listening to them. You know what I mean? If someone is just not interested in what I have to say, then I'm not really going to be interested in what they have to say either. That's why when I watch these televised debates and I just see two men yelling past each other, that's what it makes me think about. These two men, they're not actually interested in hearing each other talk. They're not interested in what each other has to say. If someone is not interested in listening to God, then he's not going to be interested in listening to them until they fix that. You have to be interested in listening to God, what he has to say, what his commands are, if you want to expect that he's going to want to listen to you. It's a two-way street. That's why it's a relationship with God, right? It's a relationship. It is communication. God's not this genie that whenever we want something, we can rub on the magic lamp and he'll pop out with his arms crossed and say, what is it you desire? Or he'll speak in he'll speak in a funny voice and, hey, Al. But we're in a relationship with God. We need to be right with God. We need to have our hearts open to God for him to be open to us. It's kind of how all relationships work. And I know I'm running out of time, but so I'll answer these next ones a bit quicker. I probably have 1 minute left. But what can we include in prayer? What can you include in your prayers? Got any ideas?
Desires of your heart.
Thanksgivings, desires of your hearts. Pray for others. Yes, intercession, right? Praying for others.
Praise
to God, indeed. Direction. Are there any things that you cannot pray about? Don't pray about money? Wow. Don't pray about money. Lord, the ministry in this community is struggling simply because we don't have funds. Can you somehow find us the money so that we can put it towards your work? Can you pray about money? Well, yeah. Ah, praying out of the love of money. There you go. Now we can get into some scripture. James chapter 4, he says, why is there fighting amongst you? You fight because you do not have. You have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss to spend it on your own passions. Yeah, the love of money, the love of the things that money can get you, that's what you don't pray about. Pray about missionaries, the continuing and the furthering of God's kingdom abroad. Yes. What's up? Healing. Pray for healing. That's right. So many people have this idea that praying for God to heal people doesn't work, because everybody only thinks about, like, well, they think about themselves. They think about, like, the physical aspect of medical stuff, but not about the ways that God can still influence things. You know, we don't see God working miracles like restoring a man's hand that was about to fall off. Jesus did that. But he still does things. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, avails much. It has an effect. That's James chapter 5, still in the book of James. It actually does things. It is not without effect. Prayer is meant to be a part of our regular lives because we are to know that we can trust God in pouring our hearts out to him. We're to know that God is powerful, and he is able to do whatever we ask of him. And we're also to know that we can trust him to always do what is for the best. I don't always know what's for the best. And sometimes I pray for things. I know. I pray for things that are not for the best. So I have to trust in God when the answer to my prayer is no. Right? Like a child who has to learn to trust their parents. When they ask, can I have ice cream for dinner tonight? And your parent says, no, because it's not for the best. It's not good for you. But I'll leave us with that. It's always better to prepare more than you have time to talk about. But I'll leave us with that. Trusting in God is one of the reasons why you make prayer a part of your regular life. You trust that he is able. You trust that he cares. And you trust that he will always answer in the way that is for the best. That's why it's called submitting your prayers to God, submitting your requests. You submit to his judgment. All right, thank you very much.